Our first reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 7th chapter, starting at the 14th verse. Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then do you also fail to understand? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile? Since it enters not the heart, but the stomach, and goes out into the sewer." Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "It is what comes out of a person that defiles. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is the word of God.
People of God, let us pray. Gracious God, we ask again that you open your word and dig out our ears, that we might hear and learn, that we might experience and grow. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Our second lesson this morning comes from James. We're going to read all of chapter 3, but it's only 18 verses. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide the whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives and grapevine figs? No. No more can salt water yield fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the beginning, we are told that the Spirit of God moved over the chaos and the darkness, and God spoke. God said, "Let there be," and there was. God spoke, and the world was created. Light from dark, land from water. God spoke, and we were created. We are made in the image of that creative, speaking God. Just as God's words can create something where there is nothing and bring order out of chaos, so our words have the power to create or destroy, to tear down or build up. As those who were created in God's image, it is true that our words have power. We have all experienced the power of words, haven't we? To the positive and the negative. We have experienced words of love and words of hate, words of encouragement and words that bring us despair. Though we often discount the power of our own words, we know that there is great power in the words that are spoken to us. Our words matter. I already asked you how many of you have gotten into trouble for the things that you have said, and you all raised your hand. It is a universal truth. Because we've all of us spoken without thinking. We've all of us wounded someone or been misunderstood. Maybe we didn't really mean it that way, and yet it was heard in a different way. Because our words matter. The timing, the choice of the words, how we say what we say, all matters. And what we do when we're misunderstood matters. We've been quick to brush it off. Oh, they knew what I meant. No, maybe they really didn't. How often have we said, "Did I hear you right? Did you mean it that way? Is that what you were saying?" When we've misunderstood, are we brave enough to say, "Can you clarify that for me?" Because sometimes we don't mean the things that we say the way that they are heard. Our words have great power, don't they? They have the ability, James tells us, to control the rest of the body. Where our mouths take us is where we end up going. This is where he compares the use of a bridle on a horse or the rudder of a ship to the tongue in our bodies. Our words steer us places. We say yes to things, and so we end up going down a path in life. We say no to something else, and so we end up on a different path in our lives. After God created the world with words, God gave to human beings, who were considered the final piece of creation, the ability to speak and to act. Adam and Eve, we are told, sinned by disobeying God, by eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Disobedience is the first sin, but what is the second that follows on the heels of the first almost immediately?
They lied.
They lied and they blamed each other. Adam blamed Eve. It's the woman's fault. Eve blamed the serpent. It's the serpent's fault. Lying and hiding and shame are a part of our sinful nature. Their words, Adam and Eve's words, revealed their sin and their denial of the possibility of forgiveness. Their sins compounded one upon the other as they denied and lied their way through the story. And so also our words lead us in different places. The words we speak can tell us a lot about who we are and what we intend, the condition of our hearts. Jesus said, it's not what you eat, it's not what you put in your body that matters, it's the stuff that comes back out. Because it's the things that come out of your heart that matter. Anger, prejudice, boasting, slander, gossip. As goes our speech, so goes the rest of us. Left uncontrolled, the tongue can be a source of great evil. And that evil has the power to infect all sorts of places in our lives, doesn't it? Learning to speak in grace and love and compassion is also powerful, though it can be hard some days. Jesus knew that often what we say is a reflection not just of what we think, but our hearts as well. The attitude of our heart is quickly unmasked when we are irritated with someone, when we speak quickly without thinking, when we comment on something without really considering how what we're about to say will be received. James says that one of the greatest difficulties in life is learning to master the tongue. Anybody have that mastered yet? If you do, I would like to sign up for your class. Because I often speak without thinking, and then I feel bad about what I said. Or I say something I shouldn't say, and then wish I could take it back. We all make mistakes. This is our reality as human beings. But that doesn't let us off the hook, does it? We don't get a free pass when we say things that are hurtful and hateful. We have to seek forgiveness. We need to be willing to confess and admit when we have hurt someone else, when we have torn someone else down. And oh, by the way, that means you also need to own when you're tearing yourself down. Because our words do not always come out of our mouths. Sometimes they're the words up here. And we have to learn to be courageous, to admit when we are wrong, to be willing to hear the impact. Have you ever done what I encourage the kids to do? Have you ever asked somebody how they felt about what you did or said? It requires huge amounts of courage to say to someone, I know I've hurt you. Would you talk with me about that? But if we do it, we are far more motivated to change. And forgiveness can be real and inviting because we have been open enough to tell the truth and to have the truth shared with us. We need to learn not only to think before we speak, but to learn words of reconciliation and healing when we do. I suspect that many arguments in our lives would be solved if we were quicker to admit that we're wrong or that we didn't understand. If we were quicker to say, I'm sorry. Freedom of speech is a freedom that we hold dear in this country. But Paul points out again and again in his letters that just because we are free does not mean that we should always use that freedom. We all know that we have the freedom to speak. But there are things in our lives, that we could come up with a multitude of examples for that we ought not to say, that we ought not to think, that we know better than to say. And being free to do or to say those things does not mean that we should have free license to do it. I believe in the South, they preface things with, bless their heart, and then feel free to tear down. How many of you have somebody in your life or have been the person who says, no offense, but, and then we tear someone apart? Just because we have the freedom to say something does not mean we always need to utilize it. When we are at our best, when we are at our best, we are patient enough with ourselves to think before we speak. We are kind enough to ourselves and to others to choose our words responsibly, to reflect the best of what we believe when we're at our best. And there are other times that we are what James refers to as double-tongued, speaking cursing and words of love out of both sides of our mouth. We're all guilty of it. The question is, how do we learn better? How do we learn to do a better job of speaking the way that Jesus would speak? We have to begin by aligning our hearts with the way that Jesus chose to live. We cannot hope to set aside our pettiness if our hearts are still irritated and angered by the things that bother us. We cannot hope to stop speaking out of both sides of our mouth as long as our hearts are not aligned with Christ. Learning to speak slowly, learning to listen well and ask questions, learning to notice what honors God are things that Jesus invites us to, but they take time and intentionality and failure and a need to be forgiven. As we seek to align ourselves with Christ, it is particularly important that we learn to pause and to stop and to think. An acronym that I learned, that I practice imperfectly, is literally the word think. Is this true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? T-H-I-N-K. True? Helpful? Inspiring, necessary, kind. What if we learned to speak that way? What if we learned to speak this way to our friends and our family? What if we learned to speak this way to strangers who we may never meet again? What if we learned to speak this way to or even about our enemies? None of us is perfect. None of us has this all down, but that shouldn't stop us from trying. Just as a ship is controlled by a tiny rudder, so we in our lives can be controlled by the words that we speak. So how will you choose to speak differently this week? When will you choose not to speak? How will you do a better job of aligning your heart and therefore your tongue with the call of Christ? Amen.